James chapter 2, we'll finish up the chapter this evening. We got verse 14 through verse 26. My title for tonight is Come on Faith, Get in Motion. And it popped into my head as I was thinking, come on baby, do the locomotion. So now that you have that in your head, now read my title in your head one more time, and it's a little funnier. All right. So James 2, verses 14 through 26. Read with me. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, verse 18, you have faith, and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'm going to show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, verse 22, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we get into this passage in James, I ask that you would help us, lead us, guide us, direct us, teach us from your word, challenge us, convict hearts of sin, encourage believers to keep on, that our faith would be in motion. And it's in your name we pray, amen. So this is kind of the only thing I really want to point out to you, and that you don't have to read all of this. On the left side of the screen is a breakdown of Matthew chapter 7. Anyone know what's happening in Matthew chapter 7? Really, it's chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. It's Cameron? Very good. Sermon on the Mount. After youth group, go get a snack. All right? You have up to $1 to spend. All right? Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. James chapter 2, there's kind of a parallel here. The first couple verses have a prohibition or say, don't judge. Then he gets into an illustration of removing your issues so that you can help others. Then he gets into a warning on don't be judging people or valuing people, the things of how you value people. You should be doing things my way. Then there's a section that's kind of exclusive to Matthew. And then he gets into a summary of the law and doing things in relationship to others as I would want them done to myself. Then he gets into an admonition to follow the law because there are things that are beneficial from it. Then there's a warning that comes. And then he gives you, in Matthew, a parable, but in James he gives you examples to illustrate the point to kind of get you going on this. So really it's kind of a mini Sermon on the Mount in James chapter 2. I just wanted to show that to you guys because it's pretty cool. So our outline for tonight, three different types of faith we're going to look at. Dead faith, demonic faith, that's going to be fun, Nathan. You're not Nathan. You're Joshua. I'm sorry. Called you your brother's name. He's not even in here. Can you believe I did that, Caleb? No. All right. Dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith. So James jumps in with this idea of faith. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith? Well, what are we talking about? Well, let's understand what he means when he says faith. So we'll take a brief little survey of the New Testament and what faith is supposed to do. Number one, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, It's impossible to please him, him being God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe him, that's faith, belief is faith, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So you can't make God happy, you can't please God, you can't appease God without faith. Ephesians 2, I think most of you would know this one, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So you can't please God without faith, you can't be saved without faith. And 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we walk or we live by faith. Okay? So understanding this faith, James gets straight to the point and says, what's the point of this faith? What good is it? I love the rendering on that. All right? Is what's the point? You ever stop and ask yourself about why you do a certain thing? Like, what's the point of doing this? Sometimes it's, you know, a particular rule that your teachers have or your school may have or your parents. It's like, what's the point? What good does it do to do that? Okay, that's what James is doing. He's calling us to, hey, let's go ahead and challenge what we're doing on this. Let's kind of buck the system. Let's cause a little bit of turbulence to see what's going on. So he says, all right, how effective and how active is this faith that you claim to have? That's what he says in verse 14. What good is it if you say you have faith, but there are no works? And then he gets into this verse to kind of talk about what's going on with faith. So if you understand the role of faith and what it's supposed to do with Christianity, you can't please God without it. You can't be saved without it. You can't live effectively as a Christian without it. It's kind of important. Let's look at these few types, because he says that there's supposed to be this joint connection between faith and what? Faith and works. Okay, well, James introduces us to this first concept of dead faith. He says, what good is it if you say you have faith but you don't have works? And then he asks a rhetorical question. Can that faith save him? What's James's expected answer? If a person has faith and doesn't have works, what's his expected answer when he asks that question? Can that save him? James's answer is no. Okay? So here's where we need to go ahead and be careful as we get into this tonight. You're going to see and hear the concept of works a lot. They don't. You cannot be saved by works alone. And so what we have to understand tonight, Amos, when we get to James, and there are particular churches, the Roman church will teach this passage in James to push you towards where James says you can't be saved without works. So you have to do those good things. Okay? And James is going to kind of explain it for us. Okay? So right now, you might be thinking, well, exactly what Amos thought, which is a great question as you read this passage. If you don't read it in context, you will walk away thinking, Jacob, that you need to be working for your salvation. And you don't. Your faith in Christ is your salvation. Your evidence of your salvation is your work. All right? And we'll come back to that, because I don't want you guys walking out of here thinking that your works save you, but there is a crucial connection between faith and works. So you can't just have one without the other. And James gives this example, and we kind of talked about it a couple weeks ago with this partiality idea of, if someone is poor, if someone is lacking clothing, if someone's missing out on some food, and all you say is, oh, Godspeed to you, Alec. Go and be warm and be full. But I don't give you any clothing and I don't give you any food. Well, then what he says is, well, what good is your faith? You can say you believe in God all day long, but if you don't do anything that demonstrates it, what good is that? And he says, verse 17, that faith by itself that only verbalizes it and doesn't do anything with it, that's what's dead, Amos. So you can say you have faith, but if you don't do anything to prove it, then it's dead. It's just a verbal faith. So here's what dead faith looks like in James. All right, I got my dead Lego man up there for you guys. All right. In chapter 1, verse 22, dead faith hears the word, but is not a doer of the word. In 1:26, dead faith does not control their tongue. In chapter 2, verse 1, dead faith shows partiality. The illustration of the guy walking in good clothing and fancy jewelry versus the guy who looks nasty. Dead faith, in chapter 2, verse 14, has no spiritual works. They say they have faith, but there are no works connected with it. In verse 16, dead faith will say good things. Oh, go, be warm, be full, but not provide any clothing or food. So you'll say good things, but there are no good deeds to go along with it. That's what James is communicating is dead faith. So as we get into this, you need to understand what dead faith looks like here. See, dead faith for you guys, and there are some of you in the room, you can give me the right answer, but you act like you don't know the answer. You have a church life, the way you do things, the way you say things, the way you behave here, and then you have your real life, the way you act on social media, the way you act when you're hanging out with your friends, the way you act at work, on the ball field. Dead faith can give me the verbal answer of what is the gospel, but you're not trusting in the gospel. You can get the answer right on the test, but you can't get the answer right if you were to stand before God. Dead faith does not submit to the lordship of Christ, as in, he is your Lord, the Kurios. You are his bondservant. He tells you to do something and you do it. You don't do that. That's what dead faith looks like to us. Dead faith has no fruit or no evidence of your salvation. Dead faith gets offended when we challenge your salvation. Dead faith hasn't grown spiritually in years. And dead faith, and here's kind of where we'll focus, is it's only intellectual. You have it up here. James says, if you know it, but you're not doing anything with it, there's no point in that. It's dead. So what about this person? Are you going to see this person in heaven, the person that has what James says is a dead faith, the faith that says things but doesn't do anything with it? They're not going to be in heaven. James has a whole lot of authority, and he says the faith that they claim to have is dead. Does dead sound like it's going to be in heaven? No. Because there are no evidences, there's no fruit of salvation. In 2:17, he says, nope, that faith by itself, with no works, it's dead. In verse 20, he says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless, it's pointless, so it's dead, it's useless. And then he goes back to verse 26, just like a body without the spirit is dead, so is your faith apart from your works. All right, you ever heard the phrase brain dead? What does brain dead mean? There's no activity in the brain, but what's still going on? Okay, there's still blood pumping. Usually it's because they're on a ventilator. Okay. But they're dead, aren't they? Do people come back from being brain dead? No. You understand that when a person dies, the spirit of them is gone. James says, hey, you know, just like that happens, well, when there's no works with your faith, it's dead. So this person, yes, Mike. Absolutely.
There are several people in here who base their salvation simply on the fact that they have not done anything bad. And that is not what these verses are.
And I couldn't agree with you more. All right? And we're guilty of that. As humans, that's why James has already thrown out the challenge. Don't be partial. Don't be biased. Don't be treating people different ways. because you do it on a false system. Here he's telling you this is what people do who are saved. So stop and think for just a moment, because you, whoever you are, should be questioning your salvation right now. The person who I am absolutely sure of their salvation and have seen them grow spiritually, and the person who I could tell you that, you know what, they could care less about God. Everywhere on the spectrum should be questioning, where are they on this list? Are they doing something? James, okay, he's writing to Christians. Jacqueline, he's not sitting there writing an evangelistic tract to place in a bathroom or give to someone on the street. He's writing to professing believers and says, hey guys, if you're not doing these things, you're not really saved. Because if you really were saved, Kelton, you'd be doing something about it. So this individual has dead faith. Well, how do I know if this is me? Here's how you can stop, ask yourself a couple questions to see if this is you. Because you're in one of these three categories tonight. Dead faith, demonic faith, or dynamic faith. Everyone in here is in one of the three. Here's the first one is dead faith. Do you have actions that do not line up with what you say you believe? Now, I'm not talking about the fact that you sin, okay? We all sin, okay? You will continue to sin until you die or the Lord returns. Okay, but the amount of sin. Are you characterized by sin? So do my actions line up with what I say I believe? If I say I believe that Christ died for my sin, well then why am I giving more sins that he had to die for? Why am I not trying to do what he said to change who I am? Okay, is there a change in me from who I was before I said I had faith and after? Jacqueline, Shelby, Natalie, you girls that have grown up in this church, we have guys that have grown up in this church. It's hard for us to stop and remember a time when we didn't really know Jesus. We've grown up with him. The first stories we heard, my two-year-old has heard about Jesus. He will never grow up not knowing about Jesus. But that doesn't mean that he's going to grow up believing the gospel. I will make sure he knows it, but I can't make him believe it. So it's really hard for us. Now, it's completely different for a person like Pastor Dave, who's headed up to Indiana, who had plenty of years into his 20s before the gospel ever got a hold of him. And there's dynamic change. But for those of us that have grown up in church, okay, I was saved from a wicked life of, you know, drinking too much milk and, you know, stealing animal crackers, you know, from the church nursery. I mean, really, raise a hand. How many of you are in that boat? Like, that's been life for you. This is you, Jacqueline. I know it is, okay? Like, the worst things you've ever been exposed to are, you know, the bad things at church and in Christian school. You didn't grow up in a home with an alcoholic. You didn't grow up in a home that did drugs. And so it's difficult for us that are in that category. So did I go to church before I was saved? Yeah, since before I was able to walk. Did I go to church after I was saved? Yeah. Okay, so how do I value that change? Well, did I serve in nursery? Yeah, I've done that forever. Well, do I serve in nursery now? So apparently some of our works, and there's nothing wrong with serving in nursery, there's nothing wrong with going to church, there are things that Christians should be doing, but I clearly can't gauge serving in nursery, Brooke, for my salvation, because I can do that before, I could do that as a lost individual who grew up in a church with Christian parents, and I can do that as this individual who is a recent convert. So serving in ministry isn't necessarily something that's going to be a good enough thermostat to tell me where I am. So there's got to be some sort of change. It's just finding out what the change is supposed to be. Do I say the right things when I'm supposed to, but I don't actually do the right thing? And this is where the words you say and the actions don't line up. And the problem we have especially for those of us that grew up in church, because I was there with you guys. The reason I give you guys such a hard time is because I know what you're like. I was it. Okay? So I'm sorry. You're at a disadvantage. We don't necessarily struggle with saying the right thing, and sometimes we don't even struggle with doing the right thing. We struggle with thinking the right thing, having the right attitude. Did you know, okay, Brooke, this might blow your mind. Did you know that the attitude you have about certain things can be evidence of your salvation? Just like saying the right answer and doing the right thing, Josh, the attitude we have about certain things, or the change in attitude, can be evidences of our salvation. And those are just a few ways that you can stop and think about, is that you? All right, number two, demonic faith, verses 18 and 19. Some of you are already saying, when we're questioning your faith, well, I have faith, or you have faith, James, but I have works. Yeah, you could say that, James, but I've been serving in church nursery since I was 11. Or I've been helping out, you know, clean up after things for years. Or I've grown up in church. James says, you show me your faith apart from your works, and I'm going to show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good job. You do well. So do the demons. And they even shudder at the fact of who God is. Now stop and think about that for just a second. The demons believe in God. Okay, Tristan, you can say you believe in God all day long and still die and go to hell. Why? Because the demons do the exact same thing, men. They believe in God. And not only do they believe in God, but they have a reverential fear of God. Matthew, you don't shudder at the concept of God if you don't know what he can do. If you don't care who God is, you're not going to shudder before him. The King James translation has it as they tremble. Okay, it's the idea of shaking at the knees, Amos, over who God is. Demons do that. They know who God is, and they're scared of him. They also believe in the deity of Christ. Mark 3:11, and whenever the unclean spirits, these are demons, unclean spirits, saw him, that is Christ, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. The demons believe in a place of eternal condemnation. Luke 8. 30 and 31. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, we're legion. For many demons had entered this man, and they begged him to not command them to depart into the abyss. Please don't send us into the abyss, Jesus. We don't want to go there. And they also believe in their final judgment. Matthew 8, 28 and 29. And when he, this is Jesus, came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they, the demon-possessed men, cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? And this is what they say, Sierra. Have you come here to torment us before it's time? These demons in Matthew 8, Amos, are scared that Jesus is there to judge them before that time of judgment comes. They think they're getting punished early. Now, hold on and think for just a second about this. Demonic faith, faith like the demons, believes that God is one, has a reverential fear of God, believes in the deity of Christ, that he is the Son of God, believes that there is a hell and that God will judge them. So how in the world am I supposed to stop and think about what I know of God and the gospel, Kelton? And like, do I believe that God is one? Yes. That's great. So do the demons, and they're not going to heaven. Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. So do the demons, and they're not going to heaven. Do I believe that Christ is God? Yes. Do I believe that there is a place of condemnation? Yeah, I believe there's a hell. Great. So do the demons, And that's their place to live for all eternity. Do you believe that God's going to judge Ivan? Yes, that's great. So do the demons. So somewhere between knowing who God is, believing who Christ is, knowing what Christ can do and where you'll spend eternity, somewhere in there is not enough to be saved. So how in the world am I supposed to reconcile that I can have faith in all those things and still be on the same level of a demon? Alec, what do you think? Well, let's read the verse. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe. So would you say that faith is the same thing as belief? Yeah. So they know a lot. But apparently knowing Alec is not enough. Stephen?
I think it's what you base your faith in. They're basing their faith in the fact that they know God exists and they know God will punish them. But we as believers know that Christ came to earth, died for our sins, rose 3 days later, and is now on the right hand of God the Father. That's what we believe, and I think that's the big difference between our faith and the faith of the demons.
I would agree. So here's what I want you guys to connect. Because this demonic faith is where the American church is at. You know God exists. You know Christ is God. You know there's a place of eternal damnation and a place of eternal reward. You know that God will judge. You know all of that. It is your faith in Christ and trusting the gospel for your sins that makes the difference. The demons, while yes, we could get into the deep theological discussion on how they're confirmed in their damnation based upon their fall from heaven, they still apparently know these things. So knowing's not enough, Xavier. It's trusting in Christ. They knew him. They spoke to him. But they couldn't trust him for their sins. You can. So dead faith only affects the intellect. You know it up here. Demonic faith affects the intellect and the emotions. Demons don't tremble because their emotions aren't stirred. Now, if you want to talk about whether or not demons have emotions, okay, that can be a separate discussion. But clearly they tremble. They shudder. They're scared. They don't want to be judged early. Sounds emotional to me. So apparently it's not enough to be intellectual or emotional about it. Demonic faith for us, it's going to show all the signs of dead faith and some other things. An articulated change in desire that's short-lived. There, it's, oh yeah, and then it goes away. For an example, it's the seed from the sower that's planted, sprouts up real quick, and then dies shortly. It's an emotional experience of religion at just one point in time. You cried over one thing, but there was never any change or lasting change. You felt moved or stirred by the Holy Spirit during the preaching of the Word of God at one point in time, but you didn't change. You enjoy the emotional side of music that you sing in praise and worship songs, but the meaning of the lyrics don't actually comprehend anything to you because your sins haven't been atoned for. Well, how do I know if this is me? Do I stop with just thinking that if I believe the right thing and if I feel the right thing, then I'm okay? Same question as there was with dead faith. Is there a change? Do people say I'm different? Would an individual who is spiritual tell me I think they're saved? If you want to know if you're saved or if you're struggling with it, ask spiritual people you know. Do you think, is there evidence of my salvation to you? Because I know most of you well enough that I could give you a yes or a no. Mike and I have talked about it. He could give you a yes or no on most of you as well. Those of you that attend our academy, Mr. Farmer, Mr. Woosley probably could as well. Those of you that have spiritual parents probably could as well. Another way to examine yourself, do I say and feel the right things when I'm supposed to, you know, at church, in spiritual settings, in Christian settings, but don't actually do the right things based upon those emotions that I felt? This is the, while I was, you know, at camp, or while I was at this preaching service, or a teen rally, or whatever the case may be, I had this experience, but then 3 days later, a week later, there was no change. This might be you. And then he shares with us the last type. We went from dead faith to demonic faith to dynamic faith. Verses 20 through 25. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Here's an example. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. Amos, this might be the verse that helps you understand the concept here. His faith was active while he was working. And his faith was completed or made whole or finished or matured by his works. So faith is what got him started. It was his works that finished it. And as a result, when you are done seeing his works, you're like, yeah, that guy believes. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So with Abraham, and back to that concept of not getting works and faith confused and how they work together in our salvation, you're not saved by works, you're saved by faith for the purpose of works. He says Abraham was justified by works in verse 21. Do you see it? If you read that alone, it says Abraham tried to kill his own son because God told him to, and because he did that, that work justified him. And only that verse will confuse you. But Nate, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. See, James doesn't circle back around and say Abraham tried to kill his son, and that's what did it. No. Abraham's belief in God that was evident by his works is what is counted as righteousness. And by the way, he gets the title of friend of God. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. They've heard it, but not everyone's obeyed it. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Or who has believed our report? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the dead faith, it only affects the intellect. You know it. The demonic faith, it affects the intellect. You know it, and you've kind of felt it. Your emotions have been stirred. Dynamic faith, or what we could call is effectual faith, or true faith, it affects your intellect. You know it. It affects your emotions. You feel it. And it affects your will. You do it. Dynamic faith understands the truth. It loves the truth. And it will live out the truth. So here's what you have to stop and think about. Am I content to just say that I have faith in Christ and I don't have any works that prove it. No one could point to something in my life and say, yeah, see, this what you do here, this shows me you're saved. If no one can do that for me, Jacqueline, well, then that's dead faith. Or here's the other pit we fall into. Look at all the works I've done. Yeah, but you don't actually have the faith in Christ. You don't have the trust in Christ. Because James says, you're a fool. He says, it's useless. And if you think that, you're a fool. So he gives us these two examples, Abraham and Rahab. They couldn't be more polar opposite examples. Abraham, the first Jew. He's called the friend of God. His faith is, all right, I want you to go kill your son that I gave you when you were 100 years old. 99. And I don't know why I put friend of God up there. Second time, sorry, typo. Then you got Rahab, not a Jew, Gentile, citizen of a condemned city. She's supposed to die. But these men show up at her door. She's a Gentile harlot. Is not someone that would be considered a holy person or religious. She hides these men on her roof. Let them go out another way. Ask them for a sign. And if you know the story, you know what goes on with the scarlet thread. And as a result of her faith, ends up in the lineage of Christ, as does Abraham. Well, you know that if you're a Jew that James is writing to, there is, next to Moses, there's no bigger hero than Abraham. And if you're a Jew and you know the law, then you probably have some sort of disdain for harlots because it's a godless profession. It's wicked. And God clearly condemns it. But somehow this woman who had lived a vile, wicked life that people probably would have shown partiality to and treated her differently still ends up in the same lineage as Abraham. So whichever one you might fall into, you need to understand these two people have several things in common. And that is their justification, their being declared righteous before God, is evident in the works that their faith produced. Rahab was not saved because she let the spies out in a different direction and lied. She is saved, Ashley, because she believed the God of Israel was the true God, and her actions said, I believe this. Abraham was not saved because he tried to kill his son. Abraham was justified or declared righteous because he believed what God said, that I'm going to keep my promise to you no matter what. Their works just prove it to us. It was not enough for them to know God or to know about God, to feel something. You think Abraham was filled with emotions as he's lifting a knife to cut his son's throat? You think Rahab isn't filled with emotions when these soldiers come knocking at her door demanding to know where the spies are? But their intellect, their emotions lead to the change of their will and they're acting out upon their trust in God. And then James gives us one last verse in conclusion, verse 26. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also is faith, apart from works, dead also. It's not Burger King. You do not get it your way. If you have a faith that you can say you believe in God, but there are no works to prove it, then Caleb, based upon James's authority, you're dead and going to go to hell. Devin, if you have works, but you have no faith in Christ and trusting him for your salvation because of your sin that you're guilty for, then you're dead, you could die and go to hell. And Satan is happy with whichever one you pick. You can work yourself, work yourself, work yourself, work yourself, have no faith or trust in God, and end up in the same place as the person who never darkened the door of a church. You can spend 70 years serving in nursery and still end up in hell. You can spend 45 years singing in the choir and still end up in hell. Yes, Samuel.
You almost finished on the
I do. I have two more slides. Yeah, if you want to know if you are saved, outside of your relationship with God, conviction of the Holy Spirit, evidences you could see for yourself, go ask someone who is spiritual, hey, is there any fruit of my salvation that you see? That's what I was saying.
What about other people? Would you ask them?
Well, how would they know if they weren't spiritual? So, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So I wouldn't expect Donald Trump to be able to tell me how godly I am. Pastor Sean could, if that makes sense. And Satan's happy with whichever one you choose. So here's the bottom line for James. That you should have an intellectual awareness, you should have an emotional connection, and an active working out of your faith. Because you are not saved, and here's your shout out, Dana. All right. You are not saved by works. We are saved by faith to work. So, a couple questions for you to ponder right before we go to my last slide and close. Is, have you trusted fully in the person and work of Christ on the cross? That he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sins because you've committed them, and you're going to have to be judged for them, but trusting in his work will spare you eternal damnation. Have you trusted in that? Has your heart ever been convicted of sin? I'm not saying did you feel bad. I'm talking about conviction. Even wicked, godless people sometimes feel bad about things. This isn't morality. It's an offense to God that we're concerned about. Have I ever obeyed in baptism since the time of my salvation? Have my actions changed? Is my faith evident in my works, or do I just have works? Am I growing in Christ? Do I know more about him? Am I closer to him? Do I listen to the Holy Spirit more now than I did? Do I hear the Holy Spirit more now than I did? Am I consistent in my walk with Christ? If you are up and down all over the place, it should be kind of a red flag to you. If you feel saved one day and lost the next, then maybe we need to work on something. I'm not going to tell you you're not saved, but there is clearly a spiritual immaturity there. I'm not saying that you will never doubt your salvation again, because even the most godly of people will sometimes question it when struggles come, but there is still a level of assurance that you have. Are you fearful or ready for the return of Christ? There are varying opinions on when the return of Christ is, but there are large sections of evangelical Christians that believe he could come back at any moment, day or night. He could be here tomorrow, Kelton. And if he did show up tomorrow, would you be ready to give an answer for everything you've done? And then the last question you have to stop and think about is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to do anything about it? Are you going to walk out of here and not be concerned? Are you going to go back to just doing things the way you've been doing them? It's your decision on what you do. But you got to do something with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dismiss this evening, I ask that you would be with these young people as they go home. That they would continually think about the words of James. That if they do claim to have faith, that they should have works that accompany it. That there would be evidence or spiritual fruit of a spiritual change that has happened. And Father, for the students in here, because I know they're in here that are not trusting in you, that are not believing in you, that you would convict them of their sin, that they would recognize that they are guilty before a holy and righteous God, that their sin abides on them, that they will answer for it, and that if they do not trust in Christ for the payment, to atone for their sin, to make them at one with you, to give his righteousness to them so that they can stand before you, that they will spend an eternity in hell. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, for the truth that it speaks. Thank you for the attention that these young people paid, that they would listen to these words, that they would meditate on them, that lives would be changed, that evidence would be abounding in their life of the fruit of salvation, that when it's all said and done, we could give you even more glory because it's all what you deserve, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.